I appreciate your pastor and his friendship. He gave me such a kind introduction. Very humbled by those words of kindness. And I just wanted to say a word about your pastor. He's probably one of my favorite preachers on this side of heaven. And I've never heard him preach that it didn't change my life completely. And I'm grateful for that. And I appreciate his faithfulness to the Lord as well. And I was meditating when he called me and asked me to come and be a part of the service tonight. We live in a day of extremes, especially when it comes to the realm of religion. And they're either extremely left or extremely right. They're seemingly and a whole lot of people walking the middle of the road, which I personally believe is our Bible. But I believe your pastor is probably one of the most well-balanced men in America. And don't take that man of God for granted. The Lord will help you and bless you and use you and the church in a tremendous way. And I thank God for this church and the friendship and the kindred spirit of this church. Let's stand together tonight. Thank the Lord for the men in my church being with us tonight. My pastor was going to try to make it, but Ms. Miller wasn't feeling too well. And so do remember to pray for them. But do have a burden on my heart tonight. And I want to be a help to you. I want to be a blessing to you. And I promise you, I'll be as brief as the Holy Spirit will allow me to be. Joshua chapter number 5, I'll begin reading tonight, verse number 13. Joshua 5, verse 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? The captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. For Lord, help me tonight. I want to preach on this thought, walking in victory. Walking in victory. Father, we thank you tonight for the honor it is to be at RBT. Thank you, Lord, for this dear man of God. And Lord, the good choir singing, the Rogers family, pray you bless them. Oh God, thank you for liberty to preach. And I pray that you'd help us now. Lord, I pray for fresh unction, fresh anointing from heaven. You know the burden that you put in my heart. And I pray that you will help me convey to these, your people, the burden that you put inside my heart. I pray you'd minister to every heart and every life. And Lord, do for us in these next few moments of time what we cannot do for ourselves. And I pray, Lord, that whoever's struggling tonight, whoever is staring at an impossibility, I pray tonight that leave the house of God walking in victory. We'd ask it out. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Of course, by the time we come to our text this evening, Moses, God's man, has died, and that God has raised Joshua to take his people across the Jordan River and possess the land of Canaan. You'll find that the first battle that God's people fought after entering the land of Canaan is found in Joshua chapter 6, the battle that they fought there at Jericho. But by the way of introduction, we must understand this evening that as the people of God were staring at the fortifications of Jericho, in their mind, it was a 100% impossibility for them to take this city. In their mind, the fortifications were too intense around the city of Jericho that there was no way that they were going to take this city and be victorious. But if you notice in your Bible in chapter 6 and verse number 2, that God had given Joshua and his people a word. God had promised them the victory. He had promised them that he would give Jericho into their hand by them being obedient to his word. And so as the people of God followed the instructions of the Lord, and as they were walking around the city of Jericho for that period of 7 days, even though they did not know how how God was going to do it, even though they could not see how God was going to do it, even though it reached beyond a human comprehension, because they were trusting the Word of God, because they were trusting the promise of God, as they were walking around Jericho, they were walking in victory. They wasn't walking to victory. They were walking in victory simply because they were trusting the promise of God. Life many times brings impossible situations our way, does it not? Many times along this Christian journey, you and I encounter Jerichos that to us, it's beyond a human comprehension. It's beyond human reasoning. How in the world is the Lord going to work this out? But aren't you glad tonight God gave us a word in this King James Bible, and every word is true, and every promise that God's made is true. And by trusting the Word of God and trusting the promises of God, you and I can walk in victory. And so chapter 6 is the chapter that they fought the battle. But chapter 5 is the chapter where God prepared the hearts and the minds of His people to walk in victory in chapter 6. I am convinced that if God's a people were not obedient to God's requirements in chapter 5, God would have never gave them a word in chapter 6. That if they had not met God's prerequisites, and if they did not get prepared, God would have never given them the victory. We live in a day and hour where a lot of people want the victory, especially in my generation. A lot of people want the victory, but they don't want to work to get the victory. They want the victory, but they're not willing to fight and labor and toil for that victory. But God has not changed His mind. And the same prerequisites, the same requirements that God has laid out before His people in chapter 5 is the same requirements that God has for you and I in this day and hour. God hadn't changed His mind, and it's not God's will for you and I to live in defeat. It's not His will for you and I to live deep, dark, and depressed all the time. It's His will for you and I to walk in victory and let this world know that there is a God in heaven. And so tonight I want us to look at chapter 5. And there's three prerequisites right in the page of your Bible that I want to point out to you tonight that God laid out before Joshua and his people. And he said, by meeting these requirements, I'll give you the victory. By meeting these requirements, you'll be prepared to handle the victory and walk in victory in the next chapter. All three of these principles are applicable to our life today. First of all, notice this. He said, if you're going to walk in victory, the first thing you've got to do is remove the flesh. Notice your Bible in verse number 2. He instructs Joshua to reinstitute the practice of circumcision. Now, of course, as students of the Bible, you're aware that circumcision was a practice that began in the days of Abraham. And as far as we can study our Bible, that the people of God did not participate in the practice of circumcision during that 40-year wilderness journey. And that God is instructing His people that if you're going to walk in victory in the very next chapter, before you face the grandest battle of your life, the first thing you need to do is reinstitute circumcision, the removal of the flesh. Now, of course, in this New Testament dispensation of grace, God is not so much interested in the physical circumcision of the body, but rather the spiritual circumcision of the heart. The principle God is conveying to you and I, if there's anything in your life that's worldly, if there's anything in your life that's carnal, if there's anything in your life that's fleshly, that's keeping you bound down, that's keeping you from going all the way for God, it's time to remove it so you can walk in victory. If you'll notice your Bible, in these first eight verses of chapter 5 that as God mentions and deals with the practice of circumcision, he mentions both the old men and the young men to be circumcised. He did not exclude anybody because of their age category. Are you aware of the fact this evening, ladies and gentlemen, that if you're saved by the grace of God, regardless if you are 6 or 66, if you're saved, you have a flesh problem. Your greatest enemy is the person you see when you look in the mirror every day, and your flesh has the power to wreck and ruin your life before anything or anybody else will. I'm telling you, there's some good people that have great potential, could be mightily used for God, but there's just a fleshly habit that they just can't seem to shake. The old devil's got those hooks dug in their flesh, and man, they tried to quit smoking that, they tried to quit drinking that, they tried to quit chewing that, they tried to quit watching that, and they do good for a day or two, they do good for a week or two, they do good for a month or two, or maybe even a year or two, but before they know it, flesh rises up one more time and drags them right back down to that gutter of sin, and they live so beat down, they live so depressed, because flesh has a stronghold in their life. But listen to me well, friend, that is not God's will for his youngins. Oh, if we don't walk in victory, we're making a mockery of the cross of Christ. For Jesus died not only for us to have life, but to have life more abundantly. It's God's will for you and I to break those chains of sin and walk in victory. He said in Galatians, Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envy, and drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Hallelujah to God. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Paul said that in Romans chapter number 6, likewise reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it, and the lust thereof, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield your yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what you're struggling with, but there's a God in heaven who knows. There's a God in heaven who cares. You don't have to live beat down, young person. You can live in victory. You can thrive in victory. You can walk in victory. God can set you free. He said, first thing you got to do, Joshua, you got to remove the flesh. Get it out so you can walk in victory. The second thing you got to do is you've got to remember my faithfulness. Not only remove the flesh, but remember God's faithfulness. Notice your Bible in verse number 10. God instructed Joshua to reinstitute the feast of Passover. Now, of course, we understand that Passover originated in Egypt's land, and that as far as we can study in Scripture, that God's people did not regularly participate in Passover during that 40-year wilderness journey. And God's saying, now, before you fight this big battle, before you face your impossibility, before the walls will ever come tumbling down, you've got to remove the flesh, but you've got to remember my faithfulness. The Feast of Passover was the Feast of Remembrance. God was calling their mind back to Egypt's land, and he wanted them to remember how it was to be enslaved in Egypt's land, how the taskmaster set over them, made them serve with great rigor, and how they had no freedom, they had no joy, how they cried out to God for mercy. God sent them a deliverer whose name was Moses, and God used Moses to set them free and brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand, brought them across the Red Sea on dry ground. And God wanted to call their mind back to the power that he had displayed in their life as he delivered them out of Egypt's bondage. But then notice with me in verse number 12 that the manna ceased, but in verse 11, just before the manna ceased, God fed his youngins one more time. The Passover represented God's power, but the manna represented God's provision. God wanted them to remember, not only did he bring them out by mighty power, but along that 40-year wilderness journey, he supplied every need that they ever had. They never went hungry. They never went thirsty. They never did without. God showed up right on time every time. And by calling their mind back, hallelujah, to what God did in the past, their Jericho wouldn't look so big. By calling their mind back to what God had did in the past, it would strengthen their faith to know, hey, if God did it back then, God can do it now. Hey, God ever been good to anybody in here tonight? God been faithful to anybody in here tonight? You remember how it used to be down in Egypt's bondage? Oh, a slave to sin, a slave to this old world, and your taskmaster, the devil, I mean, served over you with great rigor. There was no joy, there was no peace, there was no contentment to be found. But thank God, God sent you a Savior whose name was Jesus, and Jesus brought you out of sin, brought you out of this world with a mighty strong hand. And along this Christian journey, he supplied every need that we've ever had. He's never failed one time. He showed up right on time every time, because that's just who he is. I mean, he supplied a need from... I could stand up here all night. Pastor Rackley could stand up here all night. Brother Lawson could stand up here all night. And just we could tell all night long. And you could testify too of how God has supplied the need. He supplied a big need for me today. I say hallelujah 10,000 times to God tonight for that. But he's given me so much more than just monetary things. He supplied more than just the bills. He supplied more than just food and bread and water. Friend, he's given me grace. He's given me mercy. He's given me forgiveness. He's given me encouragement. He's given me comfort. He's been everything and more than I could ever ask for. I study him this week, and there's two times in the New Testament the Bible makes the statement that God is faithful. Two times in the New Testament, the Bible says that he is faithful, referring to the Lord being faithful to his children. Out of those four times, the Bible references the faithfulness of our God. In the context of all four of those verses, the Bible is speaking about human failure, our fallibility, our failure, our weakness, our inability to exist without the faithfulness of our God. And boy, when we are not faithful, I'm glad that don't change our God, bud, because he's still faithful. When when we're weak, He's still faithful. When we're in His will, He's faithful. When we're not in His will, He's faithful. Oh, hallelujah to God. I'm glad, hallelujah. When we're not faithful, He is still faithful. And if we're going to walk in victory, we've got to look back on the faithfulness of our God and remember He's done it before. He can do it again in our life. He said, first thing you got to do is remove the flesh. Second thing you got to do is remember my faithfulness. But thirdly, what I want to get to tonight, you got to relinquish the fight. Notice in verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. Now, Joshua wasn't hanging out by Jericho for no reason. Joshua was probably one of the greatest military minds the world has ever seen. Even still today, military schools, they still study the book of Joshua in detail, and they pattern a lot of military strategies after the strategy of Brother Joshua, a military genius in every essence of the word. And so Joshua in verse 13 was hanging out by Jericho on a reconnaissance mission, on a spy mission, and he was observing the city of Jericho, and he was trying to find a weak link that he could exploit. He was trying to find a weakness in their fortifications, a weakness in their armor that he and the people of God could exploit that would heighten their probability of being victorious when the smoke cleared. But as you look at this text and Joshua looking at Jericho with all of his military skill, in the mind of Joshua, it was still an impossibility to take the city. In order to appreciate what God did in chapter 6, we've got to look at Jericho through the eyes of Joshua in chapter 5 and verse 13. As I was studying about Jericho and I studied about different means of security and fortifications, I guess one of the greatest means of security in our day would be the Secret Service. And the Secret Service likens proper security to an onion. The more layers you have surrounding a location or an individual, the more secure that location or that individual becomes. And that was exactly the case, the mindset behind Jericho. It wasn't just one line of defense, but it was layer upon layer upon layer of fortification surrounding the city. Best I can study about Jericho, it was built on a mound like a military bunker. And it was a little over half a mile in circumference. Wasn't terribly big, but large enough to house several thousand people. And there were two separate levels or two separate tiers to the city. The outward layer, the outward line of defense surrounding the perimeter of Jericho was a ditch or a ravine that was approximately 27 feet wide and approximately 9 feet deep. At the inner perimeter of that ravine, there was a stone retaining wall that was over 15 foot high that would bring you up to the top level. Surrounding the top perimeter, the top level, was a mud brick wall that was over 6 foot thick and over 26 feet high. There were several acres of property on that first level. Then there would be another stone retaining wall over 15 foot high, and then that would take you to the second level where there'd be another mud brick wall over 6 foot thick and over 26 feet high. And so Joshua, looking at Jericho, it wasn't just one line of defense he had to scale, but it was layer upon layer upon layer. Looking and studying about Jericho, not only was it heavily fortified with layers of fortification, but it was built to last indefinitely. There were wells dug inside the city where they had a fresh water supply all the time. They had means to growing crops in the city, had livestock in the city, and they had even stockpiled a great deal of food for famines and military sieges in the 1930s as archaeologists were excavating in this portion of the world. They found thousands of clay vessels that were filled with vegetables and dried goods where they had stockpiled food for a quote-unquote rainy day. And so Joshua in the brush, I mean, he's got his camo on. He's got his face painted. I mean, he's got sticks all in his hair and his bandana. I mean, he looks like Rambo. And he's out there and he's spying on Jericho and he's trying to find a weakness in their armor. And he can't find one. He's saying, man, we can't go under the walls. We can't go over the walls. We can't go through the walls. We can't surround them and starve them out. How in the world are we going to take this city? And in his mind, it was impossible. But there was something that glimmered in the distance that caught Joshua's eye. And just for a split second, Joshua took his eye off Jericho. And he saw a man standing in front of it. But friend, that wasn't any ordinary man. That man was the man. The captain of the Lord's host is nothing more than a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that he had his sword drawn in his hand signifies that he came prepared to fight Joshua's battle for it. Joshua didn't know who it was. And he said, hey, bud, are you on their side? Are you on our side? Jesus said, hey, friend, I didn't come to take sides. I come to take over. He said, Joshua, you may be a captain, but I am the captain. I came prepared to fight your battles for you. Listen to me, church. You can stare at your Jericho, your entire Christian experience, and waste all the time that God's given you. There's just some things we're never going to be able to figure out. There's just some problems that we can't solve. There's just some impossibilities that we cannot resolve. There's just some things we cannot figure out. But if you want business to pick up, hallelujah to God, get your eyes off your Jericho and put your eyes on Jesus, for he's ready and willing to fight your battles for you. Verse 14. Joshua recognized who it was, and he fell to his face, and he began to worship. And he said unto him, what saith my Lord unto this servant? Now listen, that's a real good place to be for a man staring at a Jericho. That's a real, real, real good place to be for a man staring at a Jericho. Humble before God, completely empty, completely broken, completely submissive, completely yielded to the will of God. Lord, whatever you want me to do, I will do it. Listen to me. God let Joshua's Jericho get bigger than him on purpose. God allowed Joshua's Jericho to crush him. He let this impossibility come in his life to get him where he is at the conclusion of verse number 14. Without Joshua staring at the impossibility of Jericho, we would have never saw Joshua at the conclusion of verse 14, humble, broken, worshiping God, saying, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I will do it. Sometimes God allows the problems to get bigger than me and you. Now I know, praise God, that we're super saved, independent, fundamental, King James only Baptist, and I understand everybody's got it all figured out. But you just mark her down, Bubba. There'll be somewhere along the way that if you really want to be in tune with heaven, if you really want your heart to be in harmony with your Creator, God will put a Jericho in your life that will overwhelm you. And the impossibility of that Jericho will crush you under that heavy load. And that's because God is trying to get you where Joshua is in verse 14, where you say, God, I can't, but you can. Whatever you want me to do, I will do it. I've heard my whole life. And I even preached this when the Lord first called me to preach, that God will never put more on you than what you can bear. God will never put more on you than what you can bear. Y'all ever heard that in Tennessee? And most of the time when people make that statement, in their innocence, they're referring to 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with every temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. In the context of that verse, Paul is speaking about temptation. That the Lord will not allow the devil to tempt you and I more than we're able to stand, because with every temptation, God will make a way of escape it. But there is a great difference, Brother Ben, between dealing with temptation and dealing with the trials of this life. There is a big difference between fighting the flesh and fighting temptation and carrying the heavy loads and the heavy burdens of life. The Lord's gave me the privilege to read my Bible several times through. 1,189 chapters, 31,105 verses in this King James Bible, and I have never read anywhere when it comes to the trials and the burdens of life where God will never put more on you than what you can bear. But I do read in 2 Corinthians 1:8 where Paul on his missionary journey said he was pressed out of measure above strength in so much we despaired even of life. Paul said, this load, it's got so heavy, it's crushing me to the point I think I'm going to die. You reckon that's where Joshua was in verse number 14? God, this Jericho's a killing me. God, I can't, hallelujah. God, I can't handle this. God, if you don't show up, it's not going to get done. I bless the name of God tonight for the Jerichos when God crushes you and I, because if we could carry it, we'd put our burdens on our shoulders and march on and wouldn't need a thing to do with God or prayer or the Bible. But hallelujah, He crushes us, so we'll lean on Him. He crushes us, so we'll come to Him in humility and say, God, I can't, but you can. Amen. He said, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Verse 15, the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. All right, big boy, give me your shoe. Time out, Jesus, time out. If you hadn't, I know you're omniscient and you know everything, but just reminding you, the very next chapter's the greatest battle of my life. I mean, Lord, this is my legacy here. And everybody's going to remember me down through the ages of time because of this battle fought in chapter 6. Lord, we need some heavy reinforcements. We need some fire falling from heaven, and we need some M4s and some missile launchers and some tanks, and we need some heavy artillery. Lord, we need you to call 10,000 legions of angels. God, we need something really, really big. Jesus says, phooey on all that stuff, just give me your shoe. Notice the spelling, that it's singular. Most of the time our mind would go to Exodus 3, Moses at the burning bush. Remove thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground where thou standest is holy. But he didn't say shoes, plural. He said shoes, singular. I like that shoe pretty good. That sounds pretty nice, doesn't it? Shoes. What was Jesus asking him to do to give him his shoe? Y'all students of the Bible, your pastor preaches this. In order to understand that principle there, we got to go in our minds to Ruth chapter number 4. Y'all remember that love story of Ruth and Boaz and Boaz and Ruth? Y'all remember that love story in your Bible? Y'all with me? That's a King James version of Hallmark Channel right there in your Bible. And Boaz wanted to marry Ruth, but there was a near kinsman. And so Mr. Boaz went to Mr. Near Kinsman's house, knocked on the door, said, "Mr. Near Kinsman, Naomi's got some land for sale. You're the nearest kinsman. Do you want it?" Big thumbs up. He said, "But there's one teeny-tiny catch. If you take the ground, you got to take the girl. If you take the land, you got to take Ruth as your wife." He said, "Peace out. No way, Jose. I don't want anything to do with the land. Don't want anything to do with the girl. You can have it all." And he participated in a principle found in Deuteronomy 25. He plucked off his shoe and gave it to Boaz. In doing so, he was relinquishing his right to take Ruth as his wife. By doing so, he was forfeiting his responsibility to take Ruth as his wife, granting Boaz all permission to marry the love of his life. Oh, when you back up to Joshua chapter number 5, Joshua says, "Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it." And the Lord says, "All right, big boy, give me your shoe." He's saying, in essence, "Joshua, you've fit with this thing long enough. You've worried about it long enough. You've fretted about it long enough. It's time for you to give me the battle. Give the fight to me. Relinquish the fight to me. Give me your shoe and let me fight it for you." I'm preaching to somebody tonight. You're staring at a Jericho. And if God doesn't work it out, it's not going to get done. If God does not intervene, marriage ain't going to work out. If God does not intervene, then bills ain't going to get paid. If God doesn't intervene, that prodigal is not coming home. If God doesn't do it, the physical illness is not going to get any better. And you've looked at it, and you've reasoned with it, and you've wrestled with it in your mind and your soul. It stole your joy. It stole your worship. It stole your song. And you're miserable because you're so compassed about with this heavy load of your impossible Jericho. But there's a God in heaven who has prepared that Jericho just for you. How are you going to respond? And what he wants you to do is to come to a place where you trust him enough to take off your spiritual shoe and say, "Lord, I can't do this. This is bigger than me. Who cares what everybody thinks? Who cares what everybody talks about? I'm relinquishing the fight to you, and I'm going to let you fight it for me." Conclusion of verse 15, and Joshua did so. He took off his shoe. Just two verses later, God done gave him a word. God gave him the victory because he relinquished the fight. You want to walk in victory? You got to remove that flesh. You got to remember God's faithfulness. And you got to relinquish the fight and give it to the Lord. You fit with it long enough. It's bigger than you, but it ain't bigger than God. I can see in my mind. Y'all just bear with me. I have a creative imagination at times. And Joshua, I can see Joshua coming back off his reconnaissance mission. This is somewhere between verse 15 of chapter 5 and chapter 6 and verse 1. This is in the white part of your Bible there. And Joshua comes walking into camp, and he's smiling real big, and he's whistling, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." And he's walking a little different now because he done gave God one of his shoes. And he walks in, and he gets all his military men together and all of his generals together, and they have this top secret classified mission. "Okay, Mr. Joshua, what's the game plan? What's the strategy? How's it going to play out? How are we going to take Jericho? What's the plan, man of God?" And he kicks back and says, "Boys, I ain't got a plan. But I gave God my shoe." What? That don't make sense. Most of the time, God's will never does make sense, y'all. He said, Don't worry about it, fellas. I don't know how God's going to do it, but I know He's going to do it. I know He's going to give us a word. I know He's going to take care of it. I know He's going to give us a victory because I've relinquished the fight. I've given Him my shoe. Did God not do what He said He was going to do? I can see now they're walking around Jericho, and about maybe day two and a half. It don't take Baptists long to start griping. About day two and a half, they're walking around Jericho. There's some little granny woman that everybody thinks she's so spiritual. And anyway, that's good preaching. That's good preaching. And she says, I'll tell you right now, if Moses would have been here, we wouldn't be walking in circles. This ain't how Moses would have done it. If this don't work, come day eight, we're going to get every backslidden Baptist ain't been to church in 400 years, and we're going to vote Joshua out, get somebody in that understands us. Y'all ever heard that in Tennessee before? This ain't how Moses would have done it. Joshua didn't let the criticism get to him because he done gave God a shoe. Not everybody's going to get excited that you're going to walk in victory. Not everybody's going to get on the bandwagon if you're going to go for God. Don't let it worry you. Just give God your shoe. But I can even see, Brother Lawson, I can see Joshua. We forget when we read these stories in the Bible that he's just as much flesh and blood as you and I are. I can see maybe day five, Joshua walking around those fortifications of the city. It said that Joshua standing on the ground looking up at Jericho was staring up over 50 foot of wall towering above him. That's kind of intimidating. And I can see Joshua, Lord, I know I've met with you. I know I've gave you my shoe. I know I've trusted you. But Lord, if you don't come through, I'm going to look like a dum-dum. Lord, if you don't show up, all these people that's behind me that I love so much, they're going to lose confidence in me. Lord, if you don't show up, if you don't do it, I'm going to look like a failure. Lord, would you help me here? And all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost gets a churning around in Joshua's soul. Don't worry about it, son. You gave God your shoe. I've never failed you before. I will not fail you now. And Joshua completed one of the greatest tasks of his ministry because he relinquished the fight to God. And God did exactly what he'd said. I'm telling you, friend, no matter what your Jericho is, no matter what you're facing, I'm convinced tonight that God has prepared that impossibility for you because he wants to break you, because he wants you to empty yourself before him so he can draw his sword and fight your battle for you. But you've got to give it to him and let him fight your battles for you. The whole concept, and I'm done, the whole principle of walking in victory is trust in the Lord. Trusting his word and being obedient to his word. That's the key to walking in victory. Sounds like an old gospel song. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The Lord's been good to this old boy, and there's been some Jerichos. I'm facing one right now. But guess what? It's going to be all right, y'all. It's going to be all right because God is faithful. Let's stand to our feet. Thank you for your attention. Musicians, come. Preacher, whoever you want to come sing. If you want your pianist or the Rogers family, whoever you want. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. Where are you tonight? What Jericho are you facing? Young people, you're facing some Jerichos. Maybe your family don't even know anything about. Don't even know anything about. The struggles within your heart, the struggles within your own mind. Is it a fleshly battle? A fleshly battle? Why don't you remove the flesh? jerk this old King James Bible, this old sword of the Spirit out, and let the Holy Ghost do some cutting in your life. You don't have to live in defeat. You don't have to live in agony. You can walk in victory. Maybe you've just forgotten about how good God's been to you. Maybe you've forgotten how faithful God's been to you. Mama, He ain't never failed you before. Daddy, He ain't never failed you before. Amen, Brother Larry. Hey, God ain't never failed you. He's always showed up right on time. He'll do it again. Oh, He'll do it again. Somebody needs to give God their shoe. Somebody needs to relinquish the fight to God. You fought it long enough. Why don't you quit worrying about it? Give it to God. He'll do what He said He'd do. As they sing, Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You. Help us to crucify this so wicked flesh. Lord, it hinders us so many times for going for You. Help us to remember Your faithfulness. Help us to give You our shoe tonight. Quit fighting with it. Quit worrying about it. Quit worrying about the criticism. God, give us a heart for You. Oh, God, set us on fire for God's honor and His glory. That in this generation we would be unstoppable. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. As they sing, these pray. What's your need? What's your need? Come to it. Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
I can't take a heart that's broken, make it over again, but I know a man who can. And I can't take a soul that's sin sick, make it white, white as snow. Oh, but I know a man who can. Some call Him Savior, the
word from God.